today after Lisa and I were in California over the Thanksgiving weekend. I hope you all had a great one as well, some time with family or friends, celebrating all that God and giving thanks for all that God has done for us. Like us here in Providence, the church, my home church in California, was finishing up its stewardship season. So there were pledge cards in the pews. If you're wondering, our pledge cards are in the back. You can find them there. Now, so their stewardship season was finishing up, and I heard behind me this mother was taking out the pledge card and explaining it to her daughter, and she was saying, "This is how it works." And the daughter, who was about 8 years old, interrupted her and said, "Ah, Mom, I know how it works." And I think by now, we all know how it works, don't we? We all might be ready to move beyond pledge and stewardship season and into Advent season. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Will you turn to someone next to you and just say, what are you looking forward to in Advent season? What do you love about this time of year? Just take a moment and turn to someone there. I've unleashed them. All right. I hope you'll continue this conversation in the coffee hour after worship today. Not during this sermon. Here we go. Well, Advent was kicked off last week by Pastor Chris in her sermon, and it is a season of waiting in expectation. Waiting in expectation, which focuses us again on the coming of Christ into our world and into our hearts. So this is a time of new focus and expectation. As we begin today, will you pray with me? Let's pray. God of every time and every season, we give you thanks, O Lord, for this season. Prepare our hearts. Help us to prepare room for the coming of your Son, Jesus. May your word today speak something new to each of us. May it renew something old. May it empower us, enliven us, send us out into our world. Amen. Zachary was having trouble with math. After another round of disappointing math grades on his report card, his mother, who was exasperated, finally just took this radical step and took him out of school and put him in the local Roman Catholic school. And she just said, "I've had enough, he's got to improve, I don't know what to do, put him in Catholic school." And after the first day of school, Zachary came home, and instead of watching TV, he went straight to his room, straight upstairs to study, all afternoon. When it was dinner time, his mom called him, he came down, ate his food, and then went right back upstairs to continue studying. He had never done this before. Now, this pattern continued day after day. Every day that Zachary came home, he would go straight to his room and study. Every night, he would eat dinner quickly and go back upstairs. His mother was flabbergasted. She didn't know what had come over her son. And this just kept going on and on, and finally, the report cards came back. And Zachary's grades had miraculously, incredibly improved. He had done so well that she just had to know what was going on. She said, "Zachary, tell me, what's making such a difference for you? Is it having those nuns as teachers? Is that the difference?" He said, no, not the nuns. He said, is it the class sizes? Are they smaller?" No, not that. "Is it uniforms? Is it wearing a uniform?" "No, Mom, it's not that." Was it the discipline?" "No, it's not the discipline." "Well, I have to know. What was it? What's making this difference? Why is this happening?" And Zachary thought for a minute. And he said, "Well, the first day of school, when I walked in there, I saw that guy nailed up on the giant plus sign. I knew they were serious about math." It's not only children, I think, who can misunderstand the symbols of our faith, right? Misunderstanding the symbols of our faith. Not only children, but in this season of Advent, there are signs and symbols all around us, aren't there? Some of them are secular signs, holiday sales and Santa sightings. And there are other kinds of signs, though. Signs that are sort of tip-off to us, that let us know something is afoot. The church here has gotten a beautiful facelift. Look all around at the greens, the bows. We've hung banners in the back. Take a look. A dove of peace, a cup full of fire. I'm not sure what that means. But there are these signs. In the front here, we light candles. We have all these traditions. And all of these things can lead us to ask a question in this season. The question is, we see these signs and symbols around us. What does it mean? What does it portend? What does it lead us to? The word Advent, you'll remember, comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arriving. And so we're in a season where we wait God's coming again in the newborn Jesus. In our Old Testament, or rather in our New Testament passage today, we read about John the Baptizer who comes along before Jesus. Like the signs that we see around us today, letting us know that something is about to happen, the special music we hear, decorations, candles, favorite foods and songs. John the Baptizer, in the same way, was a sort of sign to people in his day that something was about to happen. He was a signal of things to come. The Jewish people in Palestine of about 2,000 years ago were on the lookout, constantly on the lookout, for signs of the coming Messiah. They were always looking out to see when God's Messiah would come to them. And they started to see things happening and started to wonder, what does this sign mean for us? I want to help us today understand a little bit about what was in people's minds 2,000 years ago when John the Baptizer came on the scene. There's an Old Testament oracle that was very familiar to the people of that day, and it comes from the book of Malachi. You might not be familiar with Malachi, but we were talking about it in our staff meeting this past week. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it means my messenger. And the book of Malachi ends the Old Testament. It ends the tradition of prophecy. It's the very last word that the Jewish people had from God. The very last thing they heard from God was in the book of Malachi, the last of the prophets. And in the second to last verse of the entire book, of the entire Old Testament, it says this, "Lo, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." It's there in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, if you want to look it up. "Lo, I will send the prophet Elijah before the terrible day of the Lord." And that's how this prophetic tradition ends. With those words that God would send the prophet Elijah again, it comes to a close. Jews of 2,000 years ago were waiting for the return of Elijah as a sign that God was coming to them. Now in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, we get a description of Elijah, this one who is to come. And it says in 2 Kings that Elijah was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Elijah was one of the most famous and familiar prophets of the Old Testament. And people were well-versed in what Elijah looked like, that he was a hairy man with a belt around his waist. So they would recognize him if he ever were to come. So with this description of Elijah in mind, we now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Mark, to John the Baptizer. We remember that, we hear that John the Baptizer, was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptizer is described in nearly identical terms to Elijah the prophet. John is being cast in the mold of an Old Testament prophet, but not just any Old Testament prophet, of Elijah the prophet. He's identified here with Elijah, the one who was promised to come before the Messiah returns, or the Messiah would come. Even today, as you probably know, at Jewish Seder meals, they leave a chair empty at the dinner table. That's Elijah's chair. In case Elijah should come back on that very night, he will have a place to sit. As part of the Jewish Seder or Passover, children will go to the front door and open it and look outside. Is Elijah here yet? It's part of their tradition. Is he here? Not yet. Okay, we'll wait till next year. So constantly, Jews of that day and even into today await the return of Elijah. And so, 2,000 years ago, when John the Baptizer, this man dressed like Elijah, speaking like Elijah, acting like Elijah, when he appeared in the wilderness, people started to wonder, what does this mean? Could this be a sign to us? Is this the new Elijah? They had to read the signs, and so do we. There's an old hymn from an earlier generation that's probably not familiar to you, but includes the line that we are standing in the living present, memory and hope between. That we are standing in the living present, memory and hope between. The people back in those days were kind of like that. They were standing in the living present between the memory of Elijah and the hope of the Messiah to come. And that's where they were. That's where they found themselves. And that's where we find ourselves today as well. In this Advent time, this is where we find ourselves, the living present, between the memory of what God has done in the past and the hope in the future in what God has yet to do. Now, as you know, Advent and Christmas fall at the very end of the calendar year, right? It's a time full of end-of-year sales, of end-of-year parties, retrospectives on the year that has passed or almost over. But the Christian calendar is different. The Christian calendar is a little bit different from our calendar year. In our liturgical year, Advent is actually the beginning. It's the beginning of the gospel. The Christian liturgical year goes Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, and then we're back to Advent. The beginning. The very beginning of the gospel. Before Jesus even arrives, it's a time of preparation for the one who is coming. Adventus. Advent. The coming of Jesus. The beginning of the good news of God. The beginning of God's work again in our world. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 tells us that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. And so it is with us. We are here at the beginning of the story. The story of Christmas. The beginning of the story of Christmas and how it will dwell richly in our hearts. If we hope that it will, we need to prepare. We need to prepare for this to happen. How will you prepare? That's the question. John said, prepare the way of the Lord. He's quoting back from the Old Testament. Prepare the way of the Lord. How do we prepare in Advent? One of the ways we prepare is through worship, right? These weeks we sing joyfully. We read the story from Scripture. We light the candles. We are together in this time and place. We prepare through worship. The candles, of course, are a reminder of the light that's coming into the world. Cutting through the darkness and the gloom, the candle is just a glimmer, a shimmer of what's to come. It's as if the dawn is just breaking. It's not yet here, but the light is getting brighter. One of the unique joys that Pastor Chris and I share as pastors in a smaller community church like this is we get to do all kinds of things. This morning I was coming over around 7 a.m. to turn on the heat, and the light was just beginning to dawn. It was beautiful out. It hadn't quite gotten there, but it was starting to show. I wonder if Advent is like that a little bit. We're not to Christmas. We're not to that joyful day quite yet, but it's beginning to show. The joyfulness, the sweetness of this season comes through in all that we do together. Do you remember Zachary from earlier, the one who misunderstood the symbols of the faith? Plus sign.